Good morning. Oh no. Am I echoing? I'm sure we'll all sort it out. Good morning, all you wonderful people. There you go. Look at that. I like that. I like that. I like that. It's been a long time. It's been a long time. Friends, I love this song we ended off with. I won't relent. Till I have it all. Friends, that's God's heart for us this morning. He won't relent till he has all of us. I think that is why we're here. I think our messages through the last beginning of this year and this worship this morning, which was fantastic, by the way. Well done to the team. Linda, your team, really, really well done. And that what a timeless word Tanya brought this morning as well. How powerful. Sorry? Nadia, there you go. Mere names. Friends, quite fitting this morning. You know, for many years, the passion of my heart has been worship. And I remember when I first started studying, I was part of a traditional church and I did all my studies through them. They paid for most of it. Praise the Lord for that. And I remember one of the questions I came up with to my lecturer one day. And I asked him, how do we worship? In fact, I said to him, what is worship? I asked him. What is worship? What is true worship? And as typical, he said to me, go and do your research, go do your homework and come back to me. And we'll sit and we'll talk. Bless his heart, it really helped. It really helped. And friends, that's been a passion of mine for many, many years. And I think it's fitting, you know, Roland's message last week. Who can remember it? What is your frog? Absolutely. See, testing you. You were listening. Actually, I want to have an answer, didn't I? Joking. But yeah, what is your frog? And you know that song this morning as well. You know, what is the Holy Spirit, the wind in our sails? So this morning, friends, to answer that question, you know, that question has been a question of people in the religious world for decades. And sadly, still remains a question today. What is worship? How do we worship? So to answer that question this morning, what I want to do, Jesus tells us in detail in John 4 what worship actually is. Now it's a very well-known text, the woman at the well. I've taught on this text before, not the same message. And my comms will know I've touched on worship many times within the group as well. And I'd like to share this morning a few words from Christ, see what he says. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman replied, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he. Family was on a European vacation. And on the specific day, they were going to visit a cathedral. And it was a great, they were so excited, it's unbelievable. They couldn't wait for this day to arrive. So on this given day, early morning, they're up early, they had their best suits on, their best clothing, everything. And they told the little son, whatever you do, today we're going to the house of the Lord. Today we're going to worship God. Please be on your best behavior. Don't say a word. Be dead quiet in the church. Yes, mom. Yes, mom. You know, typical boys. Yes, mom. They never do listen, eh? So, anyway, they arrive and they're off to this cathedral and they're standing outside and they're admiring this beautiful, magnificent building, just admiring the architecture of it. And slowly but surely, people start streaming up the stairs into the doors and they follow suit, and the little boy is in his mom's hand and he's walking up the stairs and they walk inside and wow, it's all, everything is just wow. The stained glass windows and the chandels and everything is just fantastic, and the organ pipes at the back of the wall, it's just unbelievable. They've never in their life seen this before. And they're completely blown away. And so the service goes on and the clergy walks in and the organ starts playing the most beautiful music, and it's echoing from the organ pipes at the back of the building, and it's just absolutely beautiful. And midway through the service, the little boy tugs in his mom's hand. Mom, shh, I spoke to you. It's the house of God. You can't talk to me now. And the boy sleeps, he keeps quiet, and he waits his turn. And the service ends, and they're all walking out single file, like most traditional churches do, and the minister greets them at the back. And as he walks out, gets the parents' turn, and they say goodbye to the minister, and they praise him for his great service. And the little boy doesn't move. He stands there, and he says, "Sir," looks up, and "Can I ask you a question?" And the minister leans down, hand over the boy's head, and he says, "Sure. What do you want to ask me?" So he says to me, "Sir, I saw the choir and they sounded really, really nice. I heard the organ playing. The organ was really, really nice as well. And sir, you spoke very nice. But sir, I'm very confused." The minister looks at the child and says to him, "What are you confused about, boy?" And he says to him, "Sir, exactly where was God?" Friends, it's possible to focus on worship. To focus on worship with never really coming to truly worship God. You know, through the years, you know, I studied through a traditional church, so I got used to certain stuff. And through the years, being part of this and while studying, you know, I've heard people argue about traditional versus contemporary, liturgy versus spontaneous. Now, I got used to both. Many times in the mornings, you know, we had two services. We had a traditional service in the morning at 8 o'clock, and we had a contemporary service at 9:30. And often on a Sunday morning, I'd lead the traditional service, and then I'd lead the worship in the contemporary service at 9:30. So I had a double dose of both. And, you know, often through the years, I've heard arguments regarding both. Instruments, no instruments. It was ongoing. It was ongoing. I've listened to many talks on worship through the years. And friends, sadly, many of those talks actually miss the point of what Christ is speaking about here in John 4. I mean, how good the talks are, they missed the point of what Jesus really meant when he said living worship, true worship. You know, a few years ago, I came across a quote by John Stott. I'd like to read to you this morning. He defined worship as the following. He says, "Worship is genuine heartfelt posture of the soul, which moves beyond question of mere form to expecting an encounter with the living God in every aspect of our life." What a powerful, powerful statement by John Stott so many years ago. Now, friends, in John 4, Jesus gives us four defining features of what worship really is. Four features, which I want to share with you just very briefly. Now, look at verse 20. I want to unpack this text verse for verse this morning to get really in-depth study of what really Christ is trying to say here this morning to us. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Okay, leading up to our first feature or point this morning, Jesus responds to her. He says to her, day is coming, and he says, now is. The day is coming, and now has already come. When true worshippers, friends, will not worry about locating a mountain, but true worshippers will worry about locating a person. A person. Friends, let's make that our first point this morning. True worship is not about a place or a thing or an object or a mountain. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. Now, arguing about worship, like I said, is nothing new. You know, in Jesus' day, this also went on. Let me give an example. You know, Samaritans believed that true worship had to happen on Mount Gerizim, however you pronounce it. That's what they believed. They believed it for a very good reason, because that is where Abram and Jacob initially first built their altars. Now, for those making notes, you can find that there in Genesis 12 talks about it, but also Deuteronomy 27 speaks about it as well. Now, the Jews didn't like that. They didn't like what the Samaritans said about Mount Gerizim. So when Samaritans built a temple on that mountain, around about 400 BC, they built a temple there. The Jews, a few hundred years later, went and destroyed it. So altercation with worship and about where one ought to worship started even yonks ago. It's not new to our world today. Pretty much the same to modern society. You know, Christians argue about what music is right. They argue about, you know, guitarists not overpowering the keyboards, that the drums won't be too loud, that the musicians won't overpower the vocals. It's just weird how people think. Clapping of hands, stomping our feet, that's also become contentious as well. Do we do it? Don't we do it? And of course, our buildings, our venues, considered to be the house of God, they have to adhere to certain standards. Friends, these are all things happening in the local church today. That's why our buildings are considered to be the house of God. Where Jesus says, we are the church. Wherever we go, we are the house of God. We're the house of God. See, friends, true worship isn't concerned with buildings. It's not concerned with music or clapping of hands or stamping of your feet and so forth and so on. True worship is Christ Jesus himself. See, God's presence is no longer in a place. God's habitation is in the hearts and minds of his people. Friends, sitting here this morning, God's habitation is in us. It's inside of us. Thus the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. You know, Campbell Morgan once preached, and I'd like to read it to you. Worship is not a question of locality. It's not a question of mere intellect. To worship, we must get down to the deepest thing in our personality, spirit, and truth. There must be honesty, there must be reality. By tearing off the masks and compelling us to face our own life. Friends, another powerful statement by two individuals. Friends, the gospel principle of worship is not about a thing or a building or a place. The principle of worship is found in Christ Jesus. He is the principle of our worship. He should be the principle of our worship. Because worship is tied to a living history of God's plan of salvation. Can I say that again, friends? Living worship is tied to a plan, to God's plan of salvation. Dr. Michael Eaton, the late Dr. Michael Eaton, some of us here this morning have had the privilege of sitting under his teachings. He once said after one of our training times that worship must be a day-to-day retelling of the gospel story. How appropriate. Friends, the second point this morning, verse 23 and 24, Jesus speaks of true worship as being in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. Now, what I want to do this morning to make it easier, I want to focus on the first part of that statement, the spirit part. Now, I want to ask us, what do you understand by the spirit part of that statement? In other words, what Jesus is saying here, he tells us that true worship, if you look at spirit, true worship requires a living faith. I'll explain to us as we go along. See, not only does spirit speak of the fact that our worship is not bound by music and buildings and so forth and so on, but it shows that only those who are filled with God's spirit can relate to God in worship. Friends, why do I say that? Let's look at Paul's writing, 1 Corinthians 2, those making notes. 1 Corinthians 2:14. I'll read it to us. But the natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Friends, we cannot worship unless the Spirit of God has moved upon us. Without the Spirit inside us, we can't truly worship God. So, our second point this morning, true worship requires a living faith. A living faith in the person Jesus Christ. See, when our spirits are transformed by Christ, friends, when our spirits are transformed by Christ, we have true worship. That's when we have true worship. But friends, look at the second part of that statement, the truth part. Let's look at the truth factor of it. What does this truth actually mean? 23, the Lord teaches us to worship not only in spirit, but also in truth. Now, this leads us to a third point. That living worship must be based on the Word of God. What is truth? The Bible talks about truth. It refers to the Word of God, the Word of God being truth. So our worship, therefore, should be grounded in the Word of God. Now, friends, you know, there's so much talk about worship today. What we like, what we don't like, our preferences. Some like to don, some like to clap. Some, in fact, we are called happy clappies. You heard that before? I was told, oh, you went to the happy clappy church. I said, yeah, that's me. But, friends, it's reality. That's what's happening out there. The truth of the matter is, it's never been about us. It's never been about what we want. It's never been about what we like, what we think is good. It's about Christ. It's about His Word, that living Word, that truth. Is our worship grounded in God's Word? God, what do you want from us? God, how do you want us to relate to you in worship? It's about Him. Friends, it's never ever been about us. And I've tried for so many years at the previous church to to explain this, but it's very difficult. It's very difficult. Now, there's an old saying, there's none so blind as those who do not really want to see. Friends, worship is a verb, it's not a noun. It's a doing word, it's what we do with our lives. Everything we do should be worship to God. It's not related to our music, no matter how good our music is. Music is a very small part of worship. Friends, it's a drop in the ocean. Our lifestyle should be worship to Jesus Christ on a daily basis. What we do, things we say it, how we do it. Friends, all those things are considered worship to God. Are we walking the walk, friends, or are we talking the walk of Jesus Christ? Do people see we live because of Christ, or are we telling people we live because of Him? Friends, our actions should show who we are. Our actions should show true worship to Jesus. Dr. R.T. Kendall wrote that the chief end of mankind to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Friends, my last point this morning, true worship leads to a living Lord. True worship leads to a living Lord. Verse 24, verse 25, 26. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Friends, Jesus' teaching on worship on that day leads to His revelation of Himself as a Messiah. And as a result, a woman's life is transformed. His revelation of Himself transformed the woman's life because He modeled true worship. Not only was a lady's life saved that day, but He brought revival to a small little village. Because one man modeled worship. One man modeled worship. Chevron's, worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. That's how the early church was formed. And for 30 years, Jesus walked on earth. 33 years. But for 30 years, there was no ministry. For the last 3 years of His life, He spent ministering. But in that time, He made a tremendous impact. Those closest to Him, their lives were transformed by His teachings, by the way He lived, things He said, His attitude, and how He treated other people. Many leaders at the time couldn't understand what He was trying to do. And sadly, friends, today, many still don't. Many still don't. Because many start up in their own little cocoons, wondering what is right. Do I do this? Do I do that? And the answer is actually just found in God's Word. The truth. Then the apostles preached the gospel wherever they went. Their lifestyle modeled Jesus. When they were persecuted, they never stopped. They continued. When they were dispersed, more churches were planted, more churches grew, more churches were birthed. And today, more than 2,000 years later, the church is still going strong. 2,000 years later, the Bible is still the most widely sold book in the world. It's the most contentious book in the entire world. It's the only book people have been martyred for. Only book that gets burnt because of its truth. Friends, the Bible itself has no power. It's only a book. The words in that book holds the power. And that is why that book has been so contentious through the years. And will continue to be contentious until Christ returns one day. Because that book, friends, teaches us how to live, how to model Christianity. It teaches us what true worship is actually all about. It's not about a mountain, not about a place, it's not about a building or how good your building is. It's not about people, it's not about objects, not about props, it's no matter how good props might be. Friends, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. That is true worship. That is true worship. Friends, worship reminds us of our need for God. True worship. True worship authenticates our faith. It authenticates our faith. It confronts our desire to want to conform. And lastly, true worship transforms our views of reality. No matter what our views on reality might be, true worship conforms that. Transforms that. Friends, I'm going to end with this story. I'm going to end with this story. I've told the story once before. If you've heard it, you listen to it again. But I think it's a very powerful story. It impacts great punch. I'd like to tell it, because it ties in nicely with what we're talking about this morning, what we have been talking about through the last few weeks. Is Christ the wind in our sails? Like Roland said last week, what's the frog holding us back? If you have heard the story, I apologize, but many of you hasn't. There was a minister, pastor, in a small town in the States. And he stayed in the upstairs apartment, him and his wife. And this man really loved God. Everything he did was to help people in the community. Now, he was the leader of a small little church, very small church, about 30 people at the time. That's a true story, by the way. It's a true story. And one morning, early hours of the morning, around about 2 o'clock, he gets awakened with this feeling in his side, inside him. He needs to go to the cafe across the road. It was an all-night cafe. And think to himself, that's stupid. That's not going to happen. 2 o'clock in the morning, I've been about sleep. It's cold outside. What's my wife going to think? She'll think I'm balmy. We'd rather just stay in bed. Half an hour later, he got very uneasy, and the stirring got so rough, so tough inside him that he sat up and he woke his wife, and he said to his wife, he told her how he's feeling, and supportive as she was, she said to him, follow your heart. Follow your heart and I'll support you. He got up, he got dressed, and he walked to this cafe across the road, and the cafe was empty, and he went to the back, ordered a cup of coffee, went to the back, and he sat down, and he sat, and he sat, and in the meantime, a few working girls had come through into the cafe. They drank the coffee. An hour later, they were gone. And he sat there asking, God, why am I actually here? I'm actually just wasting my time. Eventually he left, and the next morning, lo and behold, same thing happened. Searing in his heart, go to the cafe. And again he fought it. And again he fought this thing. And he again woke his wife, shame. Then what news will do to me if I wake up 2 o'clock in the morning? And again she says to him, go where God wants you to go. And again, he trotted down to the cafe across the road and ordered his cup of coffee, and he went to the back and he sat there. Friend, for days this went on. For days this went on. And he saw the girls coming in, he saw the girls going out, and he went home. It's one Pacific morning. There was a girl sitting in front of him. And while she was sitting there, another girl walked in. And she made herself comfortable opposite her friend. Well, they were presumed friends because they got chatting quite closely. And he overheard a story. He overheard this young girl say to her friend, "Oh, so tomorrow's your birthday. Tomorrow's your birthday." She said to her, "I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. My mom was a drunk, and for years, birthdays weren't important, it was just another day. All I need to do is make money." Her dad was never in the picture. He had died of a drug overdose. She got up after a while and walked out, and this guy sat in his chair and his heart was broken. And he said, "God, is that why I'm here?" He got up and he went to the guy around the counter, and he said to him, and he asked him, "Does that girl come in every morning?" And he says, "Sir, for the last 3 months, she's been here like clockwork, same time every morning, for a cup of coffee, then she goes out again." He takes the wallet out, he gives the guy some money, he says, "Spare no cost. Decorate this place, get it out. Get the best cake you can find. Tomorrow we're having a party." Friends, the next morning, he walked in the place, looked beautiful, beautifully decorated, and even had a name put up there, and this fantastic cake on the counter stood there, and the place was more full than usual, so I suppose he had quite a bit of a friends to be there to support her. And on time she walked in there. She walked in and she had a double take, and she couldn't believe what she saw. And she said to the guy behind the counter, she says, "But how? How did she know?" He gestured to the pastor sitting in the back of the cafe. She stood up, she looked at him. Just some tears ran down her cheeks. And she says to him, "But why? You don't even know me. Why'd you do this for me?" Friends responded, "I was where you were a while ago. And the man died for me. You see, today I'm dying for you. Friends, I'm emotional because he touches my heart. Friends, that man modeled worship that day. He modeled worship that day. That church is still going strong so many years later. It's a few thousand strong today. That lady got saved 2 months later. She gave her heart to Christ. Today she leads a shelter for ladies like herself. Linked to the church." Friends, that's what happens when we model true worship. When our worship is centered in Christ, when it's centered on the Word of God, that's what happens. People's lives are transformed. Their lives are transformed. Friends, when we adore His splendor and we fling ourselves at His feet, when hardened hearts are broken by wounds of love, when our lives are centered around Him, when He becomes our everything, friends, that is true worship. That is true worship to Jesus. Because worship, friends, what is worship? Matthew, put a picture for us, please. Friend, that is true worship. Worship is a response to that love more than 2,000 years ago. That is worship. When we respond to that love, that man, he gave his life that we might worship him. Now, friends, praise God. That cross is empty. He defeated death. He rose on the third day. And he ascended into heaven. That we might have life. And have life more abundantly. Friends, how are we modeling Jesus to the outside world? Our place of greatest influence, friends, that is our mission field. That's our mission field. Our mission starts at home. Friends, it doesn't start anywhere else in the world. That stuff is good. But if we can't do it at home, friends, we can't expect to do it anywhere else. It's got to start here. With our families. Friends, our families is our first mission. That's our first point of worship to Jesus Christ. Friends, in closing this morning, you know, I don't know where we all are in our walks with Christ. I really don't. I know I am, and sometimes I fail horribly. I really fall. I really do. But you know what? It's not about how many times we fall. It's how many times we get up. And we keep fighting. We keep fighting. We live to fight another day. Now, friends, as Tian comes forward, he's new. Take this meeting further. But friends, if you want to draw a line in the sand this morning and say, you know what, hey God, to hear no further. I want my life to count for you. I want my life to count for you. Father God, you're not the wind. Your Holy Spirit is not really the wind in my sails. My sail is off kilter. I'm not really going for gold. Friend, that is you this morning. God's reaching out. Like that man reached out in that coffee shop that day. He's reaching out to us today. Are we going to respond to the call of Christ on our lives? Yeah, thank you.
You know,